I think just being according to some people I've talked to, there's some confusion and just some questions on some of the membership process. Maybe I'll try to finish up a little bit early and we can have a little Q&A on that because there's just a few questions. So.
Cool. I'm being it out, but I'll make sure I'm back.
Okay, cool. So welcome to the last week of Foundations. Sorry to disappoint you. I'm not Dr. Loxley. But I think I can handle this, so I just hope y'all bear with me. I did. So, not Dr. Loxley, but I did sleep in Holiday Inn Express last night. We've talked, what are some of the topics we've covered so far in Foundations? Is this the last class for everybody, or is there something that you've got to make up? Everybody's, this is it? Okay, cool. We talked about what is salvation, right? And who is Jesus? What else?
How to study
the Bible. How to study the Bible.
Perfectiation. Snake charming.
Snake charming. That I missed that one, but y'all I'll have to get the CD.
Yeah, Christopher Cream, Dr. Dinah.
The great theological debate. I mean, we know which one wins. Of course. Of course. Really? Did y'all have the new place in Ashland City that?
Yeah, the Diamond King. Oh yeah, they were. Awesome.
Somebody brought those today, and they were amazing. How about that? Yeah. They're amazing. I haven't had like hot fresh ones, but the ones we had this morning were amazing. So. Stop what you're doing and go try out the Donut King. We're going to talk. What was that? I missed it.
She'll live on rations. She's a rabbit.
We're going to talk today. So the final thing here, we're Foundations, talking about the basics of our faith, the things that as Christians and as church members, we've got to make sure we have a good grip on of understanding so that when you know, we can teach this. Y'all should be able to teach these things to other people, is basically. So when we talk about what is the gospel, or we talk about, you know, how am I saved, or who is Jesus? These are all easy things that we assume are easy as Christians, but we should know them, but we don't always. And that's why we've had this class, is to give us that foundation to build on everything else. So if we don't know understand who Jesus is, why are we here? If we don't understand what Scripture is or the basis of Scripture or why we believe Scripture or is Scripture infallible, or if we don't understand those things, then what Chris is saying doesn't mean a whole lot on stage, you know, or what we're singing while Nathan's playing or Jenna's singing, it doesn't mean a whole lot if we don't really understand these things, these basic things. Hey, Carrie, what's up?
Hi.
Everybody say hi to Carrie. Please.
Thanks.
Somebody needs to
Sorry
take.
To interrupt your lesson.
That's okay. I'm just getting started. So, anyways, so we're talking today about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, if you see up here, what is a sacrament? Y'all have probably all heard that word before. What is a sacrament, actually? It sounds like something from like a Catholic church or something, right? What is it? Who knows what a sacrament is? Guess?
I would say it's a sacrifice.
It's a sacrifice? She said it was a sacrifice, okay.
What?
The Lord's Supper is an example of a sacrament. That's right. A sacrament is basically it's a outward symbol for an inward faith. Is basically kind of an easy definition of what it is. It's kind of got some negative connotations. Growing up Baptist, I think if you hear the word sacrament, you think of kind of really religious, liturgical type things like you would see in a Catholic church or something, which... There's reasons behind it, why it's got that reputation. But we're talking about sacraments in the church. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, pretty much, and baptism. which is what we'll be talking about today. How about maybe ordinances? Who's heard of church ordinances? Mark knows church ordinances. He's a good Baptist boy. Who else knows what church ordinances are? Anybody else? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Same thing. Okay, basically, because sacraments got kind of a negative connotation to them, they kind of got a bad rap, the word sacrament did, the way the Catholics have, and I'm not going to really apologize for my bashing of Catholics today, but I'm just kidding. But the ordinances are the same thing, but what is an ordinance, like if outside of the church, what is an ordinance? A law? Okay. All right. Law or a rule or a guideline, something like that. So, he says what?
A bunch of guns.
A bunch of guns. That's right. I guess that is one, huh? Basically, what these things are representations. We're going to talk a little bit about what they are and what they're not. And we're going to start with baptism. How many people in here have been baptized? I'm going to put you on the spot. How many people have been baptized? Okay. All right, cool. How about sprinkled? Who's been sprinkled? Okay, y'all been sprinkled? Okay. Who was baptized as a baby? How about that? Baptized as a baby? Okay. Awesome. And there's different types of baptism. There's infant baptism. I think Catholic, for the Catholic Church, or the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church, maybe the Methodist Church, they baptize or confirm at an early age, as an infant, basically saying that, I'm confirming that to this faith, my child to this faith, and baptizing them in this faith. But at the same time, they also believe that baptism, and when I say they, I'm being general here. Not all of these religions believe this. Not all these denominations believe this. But Catholicism, for instance, believe that particular step of baptizing as a baby or as a child is the actual part of salvation. Okay? And then the belief in Jesus comes to a later date, hopefully. Okay? Which doesn't make sense to me, but we're going to talk about that a little bit. Baptism comes from the Greek word, and y'all's guess is as good as mine here, but it's baptizing, I guess. Baptizing or zine. I don't know. My Greek's not real sharp on my Greek, Chris. You've had a couple of semesters of Greek. I don't know how to pronounce that, but okay. Well, I'll let you take that up with Mr. Driscoll, because that's the word he told me to use. At 24, just so we can be clear what we believe at 24, okay? We believe that baptism, I knocked my mic off, that baptism should occur, proper baptism should occur after baptism by immersion and as an act of obedience, not necessarily an act of salvation or a necessity for salvation. The word baptizo, as Chris says here, actually is a Greek word that means immerse or plunge, okay? So comes the great debate of, okay, do you sprinkle, do you immerse? Like you've seen our baptisms, we immerse, and we're going to get into why we do that. Why would you think immersion is important? Who can give me a good reason why immersion is important? A full cleansing. Okay, it's a symbolism of a full cleansing, or if you were sweaty that day, it would knock that exactly. But what else? That's right. Max said to be buried in your old self and be risen again. Kind of a symbolic of the thing, what Christ has done for us. And that's basically what these things are. We're talking about baptism and communion. These are symbols. And what we believe them as being symbols. They're not actually evidence of grace. They're not actually moments of grace, as some denominations believe, is that those are actually the processes that save you. Some of you may have grown up Church of Christ. I don't know. But I know in that particular denomination, baptism is a very, very widely held part of the religion, actually something that is part of the salvation process. We don't believe that. We're going to get, though, into what we believe and why we believe it based on these scriptures right here. If you've got your Bible, everybody got your Bible? If you've got your Bible, I need somebody to turn to Matthew 3, 1 through 6. We're going to try to go through these pretty quickly. You got that? Mark 1, 4. Somebody? Mark 1, 4. Luke 3, 3. Acts 2, 38 through 41. Okay. Acts 8, 12. Okay. And Acts 10, 44 through 48. Okay. Galatians 3, 27. And this is a good one. Romans 6, 1 through 11. Okay, and Colossians 2:12. Someone? All right, cool. All right, let's start off with Matthew 3, 1 through 6. Matthew 3, 1 through 6. Who's got that? Mark. That was Ben, yeah. All right, next one, Mark 1, verse 4. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Who's next? Luke 3, 3. Okay, cool. John the Baptist, we're talking about John the Baptist here. John the Baptist, what was unique about his baptism, his baptisms, I guess I should say. What was unique about that? Yeah, he was baptizing before Jesus even came along, right? And so just to kind of give you a little bit of history, is back in the old law, in the Old Testament, if someone from a different faith or a different nationality or ethnic group would come and decide they wanted to be a Jew, they would be baptized to show that they were washing away their sins. It would be through immersion. And so that's kind of where this culturally came from. And then John decided now he is going to take people, tell them about the coming Savior, and then baptize them how? What was kind of common in those verses? After what? After repentance. It was before Jesus, right? But it was after repentance. So this shows to us how important it is that baptism comes after our salvation, after our confession, after our, after we've confessed our sins, and so to be baptized, he required that they repent from their sins. Acts 2:38 through 41. Who had that?
For all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. for our generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
They had to accept his message of what? What was his message? To repent from your sins, right? Before they were able to be baptized. Who's got chapter 8, verse 12? Great, so same thing. I mean, they had to believe in Jesus and repent from their sins, and then they were baptized. And I think it was one more, 10:44 through 48. Is that right? So these people were baptized after they received the Holy Spirit, after they were saved by belief in Jesus Christ. And these are examples of baptisms that we actually see occur in the New Testament. And I dare you to find a baptism in the New Testament that was not done after the salvation process, after the repenting of sins, and after the belief in Jesus. Because it doesn't exist, okay? The only person I could think of in the New Testament that was baptized without repenting of their sins was who? There you go. So Galatians 3, so that point number two was every baptism in the New Testament is preceded by repentance of sin and faith in Jesus. Galatians 3:27. Clothed yourself with Christ. So if you're baptized with Christ, you've clothed yourself with Christ. So that kind of puts on a picture of someone that's actually like, think of it as, when you talk about putting on Christ, think of it as like putting on a shirt, okay? Maybe a really tight shirt because it's hard to come off. It won't come off, okay? Maybe it should be more like putting on a tattoo, actually, because it becomes a part of who you are. So when you put on Christ is when you can be baptized. So baptism is for those people who have put on Christ like clothing. So they are showing people, you can see that I have on a shirt. Believe me, you'd know it if I didn't. But maybe later. I do get red. I'm sorry. Is it hot in here? I didn't turn the air. Okay, let's go ahead. Well, that concludes our foundations class. Please escort Mark out, please. The point was, y'all will never read that verse the same again. You know that, don't you? That will always be ingrained in your mind when you read that verse. When you put on Jesus, you're proud to show Jesus, and that's what baptism is. It's a showing of hey, I belong to Jesus. It's a symbolism of that. And this next one, number four, probably the most important, I think. Romans 6, 1 through 11. Gina.
Okay. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we
Great. Colossians 2:12. And this is just what Max kind of brought up just a few minutes ago. Baptism is the very symbolism of what Jesus did when he died. It shows us as an old sinful person before we get into that water. When we're taken into the water, it shows that our sins have been washed away. We have died, our old self has died, like Christ died, was buried, and then what? Resurrected into a new body, a new self, and a new life, okay? And I think that's the biggest thing we can take from what baptism is. It's the actual physical thing that we see from the spiritual newness in life that we experience. And I think that's a big part of why Jesus commanded us to do it. Is that the part that actually creates a new life? Some believe so. I don't. As a church, we don't believe that. We just believe it's symbolic to show the world, hey, I have put on Jesus. I'm dying to my old self, and my new self has risen, and a new life is ahead of me. So, and I wrote the word credo baptism up here, and credo baptism is kind of what we believe. Credo is a Latin word for belief or faith. So it's baptism, faith. Before baptism is basically what it is, a baptism of faith. So let me just encourage, before we go on to communion, let me just encourage you, if you have not been baptized, of course that is a requirement of membership. If you haven't been baptized, and you haven't been baptized on the right side of your salvation, I encourage you to do that. I mean, it's nothing to be embarrassed about. I mean, it's kind of like what Chris said today. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Because that's just showing the world that, hey, and the way we do it here is kind of unique. Jerry shoots a video, really cool video of you, of your story. It's shown, and, it's just kind of a cool thing. We have an opportunity to really show our story to more people nowadays than anybody has in generations past. So we can show our story, show that our old self has died away and our new self is here. So if you haven't been baptized, come see one of us, see Chris, myself, Ben, Nate, and we'd love to kind of set that up, because we'd love to talk to you about, if that's what you're wanting to do. And of course, we're going to have Plunge coming up in, what is that? Is it August or September? August. So, who all made a Plunge last year? Did y'all? If you didn't get to, some of you are new, if you didn't get to come to Plunge last year, we had a great time. We baptized what? 36? Yeah, 36 or 37 people. It was an amazing time in our church. So sacraments and ordinances, what we're talking about. We've talked about one of them. Any questions on baptism before I move on? Anything? Anybody got any comments? Anything? Okay. We got three words up here: communion, Lord's Supper, and Eucharist. Okay. They all refer to the same thing. Who uses the word or grew up using the word communion? Okay, we got three. Who grew up using the word Lord's Supper? There's a Baptist right there. And who grew up using the word Eucharist? Any priests in the house? Yeah, it's a cool, yeah. Eucharist is actually, let's see here, I'm going to look at my notes. Eucharist is actually just what the Catholics, let me see what the words, I can tell you real quick what the word means. I'm sorry?
European band.
It could be a good band name, like an 80s European band. What he said. Here we go. Eucharist means Thanksgiving. Okay. Eucharist meaning Thanksgiving. So, but yeah, that comes from a Catholic heritage, just so you'll know. But it means the taking of the Lord's Supper. And within these three words, though they mean the same thing, the beliefs in those, whether you're Catholic or Methodist, Church of Christ, Baptist, there's just a wide range of belief here. So we want to kind of nail down kind of what we believe as a church and kind of what, you know, what we feel Scripture talks about that. First of all, the roots of the Lord's Supper or communion or the Eucharist are rooted in Exodus 12 in the Passover. Who's familiar with the Passover story? Anyone not familiar with the Passover story? Basically, when the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt, God brought one last plague on them, on the Egyptians. It was the death angel, the firstborn child and all the households would be killed by this death angel unless you had the blood of a spotless, pure lamb over the doorpost, okay? And if you had that, if you did what God instructed you to do, took a spotless lamb, sacrificed it, and took the blood of that lamb and painted it over your doorpost, then the death angel would pass your household by. That's the word Passover, okay? And they had a meal that night. I know that they didn't want to, they had strict instructions to be ready to leave on a moment's notice. So they made the bread they made did not have leaven in it, so didn't have time for it to rise. And so there's a whole tradition around Jewish Passover meal. And it parallels too what Christ did for us. I mean, Christ was that he's known as the Lamb, the spotless Lamb. Okay. The pure, sinless lamb. And if you look at the parallel that lamb served for the literal lamb served for the Israelites back in Exodus 12, it's the same thing that Christ did for us. Because of his sacrifice, and because if we know Christ and we have that blood over our doorpost in a sense, then we're passed over by the death angel. We have life, okay? So we celebrate that in a sense of through the Lord's Supper, communion. Why do we do it? Why do we, who knows why we celebrate communion? Is that what you're going to say, Mark? Okay, Jesus told us to, that's right. Let's see. I need somebody to read Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. You got that? 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29.
As often as you
All right. Thank you. Why do we take communion? Number one, Jesus commanded us to, as we see in those verses. Number two, it reminds us of a dramatic manner of Christ's death. I think it's important for us to remember, and Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of what? I mean, remembrance of his sacrifice, what he's done for us, okay? So the elements of blood and body, they remind us of a broken body that on Calvary, what Christ did for us. Those are the things that we should have in our mind as we partake in the Lord's Supper. Number three, it calls Christians to put their sin to death in light of the fact that Jesus died for our sins. So we're to examine ourselves. It compels us to examine ourselves and repent of sin before partaking. And he used some pretty strong language there. You still have that open, Mark? Read the last couple of verses there where he talks about examining yourself. That's scary, like for me. And that's pretty like, it's crazy. So, I mean, you think God takes this seriously? So if you just take it, oh look, some grape juice. I mean, I've done it. It's easy to do. Especially if you've grown up in church all your life, it just kind of becomes one of these things. Oh, cool, they're having Lord's Supper today. I got all this other stuff on my mind.
You believe in Jesus?
I believe in Jesus, yeah. But, yes, we're supposed to only take it if we believe in Jesus. But it also says we're supposed to examine our heart and make sure that we don't have any sin there. If we do, we need to confess that sin, repent from that sin, and then take it. We have to be prepared to take this. Because if not, he says we're what's the verbiage there? Eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. Now, what that looks like, I don't know. But it don't sound good to me, really. So I just think it's so important that when we have the opportunity to do something like that in remembrance of what Christ did for us, that we take the time, and I think we do a pretty good job here of giving the people the opportunity to reflect upon yourself before you take the cup or the bread. But just encourage you next time, make sure first of all you have a relationship with Christ. Make sure if you don't, get that squared away first, okay? Make sure you have an understanding of the gospel and you believe that. And two, maybe you've got something you're really holding against somebody, or you're really living in a sin of some type, and you know it, okay? Those things are serious, and apparently God thinks they're serious because he gives a very, very strong warning here for something that we feel like is just a symbol, okay? So, you know, that's why we felt it important enough to include it in the basics of our faith, in the basics and the foundations of the things that we believe, these things that we're talking about tonight. Because, yeah, it's just bread and it's just juice. And by the way, there are other denominations that believe that it's actually physically Jesus' blood and Jesus' body that you're consuming when you have that, okay? We just feel like it's a symbol of those things, not the actual physical body and bread, I mean, body and blood that we're drinking. So, but it is much more than just crackers and juice, right? Because it is a symbol of what Christ did for us. And we've got to take that serious, church. We've got to. And we've got to take our sin serious because God does. And it's just very important. And this, please remember this. Next time it comes time for us to take communion, examine yourself, okay? I brought a little show and tell. This would have been kind of a traditional mezzo bread, I think is what it's called. Matzo bread, yeah. This is, you can pass it around, take a bite if you want. That's very traditional Hebrew type bread, unleavened bread that would have been used. Also note that it is striped and pierced. It has holes in it. It has stripes on it. Don't know if that's necessarily a coincidence, but the body of our Savior also was striped and pierced. So that is a traditional Hebrew bread that would be used in a Passover type meal. So, a little caviar on it, we got, you know. What about wine or juice?
Wine.
Wine? Yeah, we're going to take a vote tonight. For our next one, who we're going to have, wine or juice? No.
Blood.
Jerry wants the blood. Okay, we'll set Jerry to the side. Who's had wine at the Lord's Supper? Okay. No. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having wine. There's nothing wrong with having wine at the Lord's Supper. Just out of tradition, most of us have probably used to having juice. It's the easiest and probably cheapest thing to do. So, it's what?
Legal.
Sure. There probably is. The Catholic Church gets away with it somehow. Crackers or bread? Do y'all have a preference? The Hawaiian rolls with a little butter on it, a little honey butter. Is that? No. How often should we take the Lord's Supper? Just to be serious, back to being serious again. How often should we take it? When the church feels led to? Okay, often enough to be remembered, but not too often where it becomes normal. Okay, anybody else? Okay. Do this as often as what it says. We're kind of left to our discretion on that. And there are some churches that do it every week. Okay. And there's some churches that do it once a quarter. I grew up doing it once a quarter, which I don't think is near enough.
I know individuals that take it at home by themselves.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think that's, yeah. As long as you're doing it under the guidelines of Scripture, you're doing it in the remembrance of me, in remembrance of Christ and what he's done. Yeah, it's not to be eaten for hunger, or the drink is not to be. And I think that's part of the issue that Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians, was that he was writing to a church that was abusing this. They were coming and partaking in communion for the food, and partaking in communion for the wine to get drunk. They were getting drunk at communion, and like having orgies. I mean, I'm not kidding. This is true. And so you see why Paul's language was so strong in the latter parts of those verses that Mark read. But it doesn't take away, and I don't mean that to water down the fact that we still have to be prepare ourselves for when we do take it.
I have a question, Joey.
Yes. I don't think so. It's about repentance is what it is. It's about repentance. I mean, if it's an addiction that you're trying to overcome, then.
Or even if it, you know, if you have ill will against someone or, you know, you're disgusted. I mean, do you have to, I know that I think Chris said before to try to overcome that before you take it. But what if it's a long thing, do you just not, are you just not?
Sure. And for what, if you can't hear, if you're listening to the CD and you can't hear, the question was, you know, what if there's an addiction involved, or there's a sin that you're just entrenched in. And I think Chris kind of chimed in and said it was really more of a heart issue. It was a repentance thing and is associated with it, with an addiction that can, go ahead, Mark. Oh, go ahead. Got something?
I think it's also important. I guess my belief in that as well is if you don't feel like your heart is ready, now I'm not saying your heart's going to be perfect and all that stuff, but if you feel like you're really struggling with something, I think it's perfectly okay to say, I'm going to pass this time. It
sure.
Doesn't mean you're less of a Christian.
No, it does not.
It doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, but it means, you know what, I'm going to take this serious enough, and if I, for example, if I've sinned against my wife, I know. Amen. And that's she replaced her face. But if I know that I've done something against her that has hurt her, and maybe, you know, even the point where she, you know, and if I feel like, no, if I feel like I've done something that's hurt her, it would be wrong for me to go into communion without settling the agreements with us first. You know, or right the wrong.
That's very true.
And I think so often there's a huge pressure point that, like, who didn't get up and take communion? Or especially where I grew up, you know, they passed the plate. Well, if you didn't grab that little cup, you know, ooh, does he not believe it?
Exactly.
And they don't even weigh into the fact, the whole examination of yourself. And there's been times, Joey, like you mentioned, I have taken it unworthy. And it does scare me. It scares me, but what does that mean, you know? There's a letter that Paul writes, some of you are sick because you have not taken this seriously. Some of you are called out, you know, you're gone, you're away from this earth, okay? God killed you, if you will, because you're not taking me seriously. And that means they lost their salvation. It means they weren't effective for his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, I'd rather have you here then.
Yeah.
And there's serious passages about that. And I think that's something that, as a church, it's important for us to keep it open to the fact that people may be dealing with something personally or whatever that they're not comfortable with. And I love how we do our communion here because I don't feel that pressure that you see in some other traditional type settings.
Exactly, exactly. And in case you could not hear him, he basically, to sum him up, he said that that it's also important that if you are dealing with a sin, you know that it's okay to pass up on, it doesn't make you a less of a Christian if you do decide to pass up on taking of the Lord's Supper until you get yourself right with Christ, yourself right with that sin, or whatever it is, you've examined yourself. The important part is that you're examining yourself and trying to improve yourself in that situation. So, well, it's Lord's Supper has more to do with salvation. Baptism is another symbol of that. But, I mean, for instance, if you were saved, you accepted Christ, and you decided, well, I'm going to wait till September or August to be baptized and plunge. But next week we have a Lord's Supper. Of course it's okay for you to take that Lord's Supper. Okay, because you're doing that in remembrance of Christ, okay? You're examining yourself already through, you know, you have the Holy Spirit in you, so of course it's okay. So we're not going to get really legalistic on that. Of course, it would be preferable that you were baptized, but, you know, that's another thing that you should examine about. If you haven't been baptized, why not? Okay? Go ahead. No, they are, and that's
never say examine yourself before baptism.
No.
It says examine yourself before taking the Lord's Supper.
Exactly. Well, baptism is you should have at some point examined yourself when you repented from your sins. So that's the assumption that you make, that you've examined yourself before you're baptized. So, So those are sacraments. Those are ordinances. Those are the things that we believe as 24 Church. So any questions on those right now? It is now 7 o'clock. I want to just kind of really quickly, we'll run through this really quickly, and I'm just going to leave y'all with some questions to think about because we're out of time. What now? Okay, so you've accepted Christ. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you've been a Christian for 2 months. Maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years or 50 years. I don't know. But what now? Where do we take our Christian walk? Where do we take it? I've got a few things here. What does a Christian's day-to-day life, what should it look like? Okay, and this by no means is an exhaustive list. This is just a list of some things that I've come up with. Pursue Jesus, okay? Pursue Jesus. What does it mean to pursue Jesus? Be in His Word. Seek Him out in prayer. Make sure you're pursuing Jesus in some way, okay? It's part of the relationship with Christ. Find a mature Christian and ask them to mentor you. I don't care how mature Christian you think you are. Even pastors, Chris, other people, they need people that they can look to and for guidance, be mentored by, people that are wise in the faith. And if you don't have that person, I really challenge you to seek that person out. Ask yourself this week, who is that person I could ask and ask if they would mentor me? Maybe you are a mature Christian. Maybe you need to be seeking out someone that you can mentor. That's part of the discipleship process we refer to. You'll hear referred to here sometimes. It's very important. This one may be, I can't say it's the most important. Well, it may be the most important. Make sure you understand and can relay the full message of the gospel. If I was to give a test today and ask you to write down, tell me, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? I'd be very interested to hear what I came up with. I know I heard Louis Giglio do a message one time on this very thing, and he said he was at a conference of pastors. There was 15,000 pastors there. It was in Minneapolis or somewhere. And they asked this very question. They took a survey. It was a written survey. And they asked 15,000 pastors to tell them, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And you had people writing 5 or 6 pages on what the gospel was. And out of 15,000 people that submitted, They had less than 100 that they felt were legitimate answers to what the true gospel was. Less than 100. So there's apparently some confusion in even what we consider our leaders of the church into what the gospel is. And we could talk about this all night, guys. The gospel is the story of Jesus, right? Okay, as churches, we've been really good about telling part of the story, not the full story. Okay, when I say the gospel, somebody tell me really quick what comes to mind. What comes to mind when I say the gospel? The good news, okay? Well, give me some specifics here. What is the good news? That's right. That's right. That's the story. That's the gospel that we all know that. But there's some things, too, that are kind of missing from that we don't really think of because we haven't really been taught in church that much. And that's sure, you know, Jesus lived this perfect life. He was born from a virgin, lived this perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, okay? He was our substitute for our sins. He lived a sinless life, but he died for our sins. And he was raised again, okay? He conquered death. He conquered sin and was raised again. I think those are the things we understand. Those are definitely the necessities. But what we need to also know is about our regeneration through Christ, and how Christ creates in us a new person. And so many times that's not, you know, you have evangelists that teach you need to know Christ, you need to accept Christ, you need to be baptized, and then once you're baptized, you've accepted Christ and you've been baptized, and that's it. And we leave off the regeneration factor, the fact that Christ is working in us, creating a new person. And at the same time, we need to be working in our world to help regenerate our world, okay? And that's where this whole missional thing comes in. And I wish I had a lot of time to talk about this. And I think in the future, we may have a separate class just on this. But when I talk about missional living or missional church, what are we talking about? Sorry? Spreading the gospel. And we have a mission, right? And for so long, churches have relied on pastors to do all of God's work. As people of the church, people come sit in the pew, listen to what the preacher said, and let the pastor do the ministering. As a part of a missional church, though, the people are the ones doing the ministering. They're the missionaries that are going out into the world. And we view our communities like that. And so what now? When we talk about what now, what's the big next step in our Christian walk? It's to be the missionary in your job. It's to be the missionary to your family. It's to be the missionary in your PTA. It's in your community to make an impact. That may be, you know, helping people, the flood victims. I don't know. It's being Jesus to those people, though, and it's not relying on Chris to do it for you. Okay, this is important. It's what we're called to do. And if you're going to be a part of 24 Church, we're going to expect you to do this. And that's part of that gospel message this regeneration, this repairing of our world, the repairing of our community. We, just as Christ has repaired us, we're to go out and help others repair through Jesus, okay? So again, we'll probably end up making this another a whole class in itself because we're just out of time. I don't want to keep you guys all night. But I encourage you to be that, go out and be a missionary in Pleasant View or in Ashton City, in Nashville, at your workplace in Barren Plains, wherever it is. Go out and be that, be a missionary this week. What does that look like? I don't know. A missionary in Uganda looks different than a missionary in Canada. A missionary at CAT looks different than a missionary at the Pleasant View ballpark. Okay? So pray about that this week. Thank y'all so much for listening to me ramble. I hope you got learned a little bit about things anyways. Ben's going to come up real quick and answer some really quick questions that you might have about membership and his dog, his trusty sidekick. So, and I'll be hanging out. If y'all have any questions, y'all can come up and hang out and talk.